This is Palm Sunday. When I was a kid, I had no idea what that meant. For a number of years, even as an adult, imagine this, even a young Bible college student, I didn't really fully understand what Palm Sunday meant. I thought it was a religious day, which it is, but it meant so much more than that. And I think there's so much confusion within the church when it comes to Palm Sunday and what it's about. But in order to understand Palm Sunday, which is today, you have to understand the kingship of Jesus Christ and what that looks like in the fullness of it. You see, stay with me now. This may be something a little bit different for you. Maybe you're not used to hearing it put this way, but the kingship of Jesus kind of works like this. Before Jesus ever came to earth, God the Father empowered humans to have the authority here on earth to reign, if you would. And according to what we know in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, this earthly kingdom was originally given to mankind. Everybody still with me? And the way it was given to them, it was given to Adam and Eve to have dominion over. According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, I'm just going to read it for you, okay? And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, or the cattle, and all over all the earth, and over every creeping thing," all right, "that creepeth upon the earth." In verse 28, the Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And then it goes a little further and says, "And have dominion over the fish of the sea," reemphasizing, "and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." But that dominion, that rule that Adam had came to a close because Adam made a horrible decision that most of you will know. If you don't know, he made a decision to do his will instead of God's, eating of the forbidden fruit that God said, "You will not eat of this. If you choose to eat of this, the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die." But he made that decision. And because of that, he gave the authority that he was given to Satan. And so that authority went from the perfect man to Satan. And because of that, the world and everything we know of it was plunged into sin. Now, where do we go from here? What's this have to do with the kingship of Jesus? Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is referred to, this is very unusual for some, as the second Adam. The first Adam didn't cut it. But the way God designed things to be here on earth was for a man to rule and to reign and have dominion. But because Adam and Eve failed, pleased themselves instead of pleasing God, did their will instead of God's will, handed the authority of their kingship over to Satan himself, God intervenes and sends the second Adam, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who is the second Adam. We know the second Adam is Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, yet without sin. And because of God's design and the way he wanted things to be set in place here on earth, he used a man once again. Now, he is the King of Kings. He was prophesied, Jesus, in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. That's who he is. He was announced to be king before his birth. He was announced to be king at his birth, during his life, and at his death. And we know even on the cross it said he's the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, if you would. So who is this king? Jesus. And what happened on Palm Sunday that changed the course of history? King Jesus stands in contrast with all other earthly kings, obviously because he's 100% man and 100% God, yet without sin. But it's not just that. He is the king that is uniquely different because he has stepped into his position with a humble, meek spirit and willing to position himself in a self-sacrificial way. That's Jesus. And now Jesus and his kingship, his authority that was given to him, is renowned, it's profound, and it's focused on Palm Sunday. Because it's that moment that the Jewish people, even the Gentiles, recognized him in his authority, that he is the one that was prophesied, and that he would sit on the throne of David. He would come through the bloodline of King David, who was once the shepherd who killed Goliath and eventually became the king of Israel. Everybody with me? That's his, Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandfather. And through this bloodline, this man named Jesus would become not just the ruling, reigning king of all and the King of Kings, but he would also be pronounced as the Lord of Lords. Now, with all that being said, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, according to Matthew chapter 21, and I want to focus right there for a little while, okay? In verse 9, the Bible reveals, according to Matthew's account, what was prophesied about Jesus and how he would enter into the city and announced as the king. This is his triumphal entry. So I'm going to read this. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he whom comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We've heard that said. Hosanna. Hosanna. This is he that is going to relieve us of the oppression that the Romans have put upon us. And so the Jews and the Gentiles gather together at the entrance of the city, and they welcome with a celebration of King Jesus as he enters in on a donkey, which is very unique because any king would not, the average king, would not enter into a city on a donkey. You know, he would be sitting on top of a stallion, and he would pronounce himself as king, and not Jesus. This is our humble king. And as they began to lay down the palm branches, which represented authority but also triumph, anytime a king would come home from a battle, the people of the city would gather the palm branches and lay them down to represent victory over the enemy. And here they are looking at the face of Jesus Christ, not knowing in the fullness that this is Jesus that is going to defeat the enemy, Satan. They're looking at it as this is Jesus who's going to defeat our foe, who is the Romans. And so this is why Palm Sunday is defined as the triumphal entry of King Jesus. Every palm leaf laid before Jesus was in recognition of Jesus' kingship. So the question is, how did King Jesus go from respect to reject? How is it that Jesus on Palm Sunday was uplifted, praised, and applauded as the King of the Jews? And just a number of days later, the same Gentiles and Jews cried out, "Crucify him." What went wrong? And what does it matter to us? I want to do this. I want us to look specifically at Matthew chapter 21 and focus on how Jesus, the king, went from respect to reject. Let's do this. Let's focus on the respected king, and then we'll dive into the rejected king. According to the book of John chapter 15, we know that the love of the Father was expressed through Jesus, the Son. And I believe that the respect that King Jesus received was because he loved the people the way the Heavenly Father loved us. Because we know, according to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He intentionally gave his only Son that we may be saved from our sins. But John chapter 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, It's not a request, it's a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The respected king was respected because he was loved. He loved the people. I think it's funny when you meet people that they demand respect. You've ever been around people like that? They demand it. My kids should respect me. My wife should respect me. The people I work with, they should respect me because I have a lot to offer. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'll tell you, if you look at the example of Jesus, you'll learn very quickly, people will respect you when you learn to love them. And we are commanded by God to learn to love people. It's something you got to learn to do. It's not easy. Difficult people are hard to love. Y'all with me? I feel so passionate about that. That the end of April, I'm going to be speaking specifically on that. How to love difficult people. They're in our families. They're a part of our family. They're part of our friend groups. They're difficult people are everywhere. It's hard to learn to love people. But Jesus learned to love the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the weirdos, the ones that are all about the food and the miracles and not about the love of Jesus. He loved them all. We do the same thing as the church. We're the light of the world, right? Anytime you have a light, it'll attract bugs. You get all kinds. And people start coming from the left and the right and all around the community, and they're looking for something. They don't really know what they're looking for. And we have to help them, show them the love of God. The king was respected. He was a respected king because he loved people. I want to love people. It's not easy. But he was also respected because he healed people. Now, I'm not able to heal anybody. But according to Matthew chapter 21, after he entered in the city, he began to work in people's lives, even though he already knew that he was going to go to the cross in just a few days. It didn't stop him or prevent him from continuing to love people and to heal people. Now, I'm not going to be able to heal people. I can't. I wish I had this incredible gift of healing people, but that's not possible. The reality is I can speak into people's lives and help heal maybe their family or help heal their relationships or help them when they're dealing with bitterness and anger and frustration. We have that responsibility. But Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He invested in them. He took the time to intentionally be a part of their lives and give them what they needed. It's my job, but it's your job too. To invest in people. Anybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ that wants the respect of his kids, wants the respect of his spouse, has to learn that you have to invest in those people without expecting anything in return. And Jesus constantly did that. And he was willing to put everything aside, even his mind that was set and thinking on the fact that he was about to go to the cross. He set all that aside to focus on the needs of the people. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that have needs and problems and issues. And I want to follow the lead of my king. And know that I have a responsibility to invest in their lives. You got a grandchild? You have a responsibility, grandpa, grandma, to invest in that child. So, well, everything looks pretty good right now, but it's not always going to be that way. And I'm going to tell you, when you learn to love people and speak into their lives and heal those wounds and help them along, you begin to receive a lot of respect and direction as a believer, and God begins the work the same way the Son of God received the respect he did as the king. The Bible says this, that we have a responsibility according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. If we're blessed with worldly goods and we have these benefits in our lives and we don't help those that are lacking in their life, then we fail. We've failed. And so it's not a request for us to love people and invest in them. It's a command for us to do that. But I'll tell you something else that Jesus did. And you might not have taken this seriously in your life, but he's the respected king because he loved people and he healed people, but he also taught them. The time that between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, he was healing people and loving people and investing in people, and then he would go to the temple and speak to the people. Speak truth into their life. According to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave you or thee these, this authority?" You know what that tells me? Jesus never held back. He preached with authority. He taught with authority. He spoke in people's life with authority. I'm so tired of compromising Christians. We don't want to tell the truth because we want to be politically correct. And so we're just dancing around the issues. If we give the truth in love, we're doing just fine. And it's not love if you're not giving people truth. Teaching people that it's important to love their kids and train their kids in the way they should go. It's important for us to speak into those that we work with, into their lives, and encourage them to understand what it looks like to be a godly husband or a godly wife. It's important. They may not get it if they're not a believer, but it's still important to give truth. Those people you go to school with, the ones that are confused about their identity, it's important to speak into their life's truth with authority because we've been given that authority by God. Jesus delivers his final teachings in Matthew chapter 21. He first gives a passionate critique to the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, speaks into their lives. Difficult people, right? He didn't bypass them, he spoke into them. Then he begins to weep over Jerusalem and the rejection of God. And then he prepares his disciples and speaks into their life and helps them to understand what was to come and the fact that he was going to lay down his life. Jesus was an intentional king when he was here on earth. Every aspect of his life was intentional. Loving people, healing people, teaching people. And from that I learned the importance as a father that if I want to be respected by my kids, then I not only love them, I not only speak into their life and try to heal the areas that they're struggling with, but I also take it a step further and I teach them, just as Jesus would. And through that, we know that his teaching of truth brought forth some respect. We are to speak the truth in love. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We have a responsibility. But what happened? Are y'all still with me? What happened? How did he have all that respect and all that investment in the people, and then it flipped? I mean, we're talking about the respect because of his love and his healing and his teaching and his intentionality. And then all of a sudden, within days, the people, after Jesus enters the city receiving praise and adoration, after a few days at the end of the week, he faced a crowd shouting, "Crucify him." How do people go from crying Hosanna on Palm Sunday to crucify him on Good Friday? What happened? What flipped the switch from respect to reject? I believe the answer to that is this, as we focus on the rejected king. We looked at the respected king, but as we look at this, I believe the answer is the same today. We today deal with the same problem when it comes to Jesus, this issue. And what it is we struggle with Jesus meeting our expectations. Not only that, we also can somewhat be manipulated by people at times. When we're at our worst in our life with Christ, in our walk with Christ, people can easily manipulate us and speak into our lives in such a way that it causes us to drift. And I believe the king became a rejected king because he didn't meet the people's expectations. Many of the people had different expectations of what Jesus was supposed to look like as a king. Some expected him to be a political leader or a military leader, that he would overthrow the Roman Empire and the oppression that they caused on God's people, the children of Israel. Others thought of him as an earthly king, not just a Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, but an earthly king that would literally step in and stand in the place of David and become the king, the earthly king. So all of these ideas are going through the minds of the people as they stood lining the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus was entering in for the feast of the Passover. And as he's entering in, these people are thinking to themselves, this is him. This is the man. This is not just the Messiah, but he is the king. And he's going to change everything. But Jesus never met the expectations that they had. Let me ask you this, okay? In a minute, we're going to take communion together. And I'm going to ask you to really search your heart and your mind. But I'm going to ask you to start doing that right now, because the question is this: what is your expectations of Jesus? What do you want from him? What is he still the little baby laying in a manger with the squishy cheeks, and you're like, that's my Jesus? I love him. Jesus is just loving and so simple and so sweet. Is that your Jesus? Is that your expectation? You can do whatever you want, live any way you want, and it's not going to matter to baby Jesus. Let me tell you something. He's not baby Jesus. He's a risen Savior that has the authority given by God to do exactly what he's doing today in our lives, to convict us and draw us. And through the teachings of God's word, we follow his lead as King Jesus. What does that mean? That means when Jesus says that love your enemies, he meant what he said. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. He meant what he said. Honor thy father and mother. He meant what he said. Given it shall be given unto you. He meant what he said. He said, be perfect, for I'm perfect. Whoa, what does that mean? It means step it up. That's what it means. What is the Jesus you serve? Who is he? What does he look like? I'm going to tell you, we have an expectation of what Jesus should be and the way he should be. And it may not be exactly, or he may not be exactly fitting in your box. And because of that, we start stepping back and going, wait a second, I don't know about this. Jesus is not adding up to what I was hoping he would add up to. Things aren't going the way I hoped they would go. And you start backing up, and then you find yourself saying, I don't know if church is that important. I don't know if reading God's word is that important. I don't know if I'm truly bought in with this whole Jesus thing and his kingship. I don't know if I truly believe that I have to love my enemies, because some of these guys have really ticked me off and hurt me, and I don't know if I can get over that anytime soon. You ever met people like that? I know Jesus says that, but I don't know if I can do that. Well, if you're going to accept the kingship of Jesus, you have to accept him in his fullness. Even if he doesn't fit your expectations, this is who he is. Does Jesus meet your expectations? Is he enough? Is he enough for you? It's funny how we paint Jesus in our minds. I was at Fellowship Baptist Church, and I was on staff over on the east side of Columbus. I was working in the garage. They have a number of different garages in the back of their property. I was preparing for a big Easter drama, and I was building some things, had the garage doors open, and this happened often. People just show up at the church or show up in the garage if they see you working, and they're asking for money or they're asking for groceries, and most of the time we're able to help. This one particular guy on this day really rubbed me wrong. I'm sorry, I'm not perfect, all right? You know, I'm trying to do my best, but on this day I was really struggling. Y'all follow me? You been there? Yeah, you have. I know you have. So he walks up to me and says, hey, got a question. Do you guys help people that are in need? I said, absolutely. He said, do you guys ever give money? I said, it depends. He said, well, I'm really in need of some money. Just having a hard time. I said, well, what's going on? And of course, he begins to give his spiel. And he explains how angry he was with God. Really focused on Jesus. You know, things are just not going well. I feel like he doesn't want me or love me or doesn't acknowledge me. So why do you feel like that? Because I'm still struggling with my finances. I'm struggling with this. And he's just naming them all off, right? He's just giving Jesus up the road. King Jesus just isn't enough. He doesn't meet my expectations. Now, he didn't say it that way, but basically that's what he's saying. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing for King Jesus? What's going on in your life to give back to Jesus? See, what we do in life is we expect God to give us everything the way we want it, when we want it. But we give him nothing. Given it shall be given unto you. That's straight out of God's word. That's what Jesus said. See, I never give anything. My time, talent, and treasure, I don't do that. Well, that's the problem, bucko. You got to learn to do that. Y'all with me? So, well, this is the temple of God, but I'm going to do whatever I want with it. No, that's not the way it works. So don't complain. Don't complain when things ain't going your way, because you've mistreated what God has given you. Y'all following me? Yeah. Yeah, that's the way it works when it comes to King Jesus. We can't expect him to keep on giving to us and all his royalty and all his benefits and expect the blessings of God keep on coming and think that we don't give back to God what He demands us to give. Our time, our talent, our treasures. It's so important. What is your expectation of Jesus? I think another reason why Jesus was rejected as king is because, I said this a minute ago, the people were manipulated. And according to Matthew chapter 27, if you fast forward and you look at verse 17, 20, and 21, we see that Jesus was brought before Pilate. This is after Jesus was captured, and we see Judas show up at the Garden of Gethsemane, and they brought him before the scribes, and from there they brought him before Pilate to be prosecuted. And it's there that Pilate said unto them, "Who will ye have me release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" The chief priest and the elders did something very unique. They were thinking through, how can we get the people to be on our side and not on Jesus' side? So in verse 20, the Bible says, "But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to be released and destroy Jesus." I believe the reason why we as believers get to a point where we don't fully respect Jesus and His kingship is because we get to a point in our lives that we start looking at Him as if He doesn't meet our expectations. He's not exactly what we hoped for. He's not stepping in where we want Him to step in. And so we start stepping back, if you would. And while we're doing that, there's these things that start developing in our lives. There's these voices, if you would. And a lot of times we speak to ourselves. It's not necessarily a podcast or a friend that's speaking negativity in our lives. Sometimes we just let it get in our own head that, hey, maybe this church thing isn't what it all adds up to be. Maybe this serving Jesus isn't worth it. Maybe these standards I put in my life, I just don't know if it's worth it. And you don't always have to have somebody on the outside manipulate you. You start manipulating yourself and convincing yourself like, man, I just don't know. And through that, we start not literally rejecting Christ like by crying, crucify Him, but we start denying Him by backing up from what He has taught us through His word to do. The principles that we know are right for you and me and our families. Y'all following me? And it's easy to get that way. And it's a snowball effect. You go from one situation to another bad situation. Before you know it, you're questioning King Jesus and what He should be doing for you. And then He doesn't meet your expectations. The next thing you know, you start getting manipulated by the influence of Satan in multiple different ways. And sometimes it could be a podcast. Sometimes it could be a post on Facebook. Y'all follow me? Sometimes it could be a friend. And you eventually get to the point in your life that you're backing up so much that you no longer see King Jesus the same, and you begin to reject Him, not the same as the Jews and the Gentiles at this time 2,000 years ago, but in unique small ways. Your family looks different. You prioritize things in your life that you never prioritized over Jesus before because He no longer is reigning as King. Y'all follow me? And that's where we get in life, and it's so easy to get there. But don't be too quick to judge these people that cried, crucify Him, because in our own ways, we tend to cry out and reject Jesus just the same. When we get to the point where King Jesus doesn't meet our expectations and we allow things to manipulate us, and eventually He is rejected in our own hearts and minds. Are y'all with me? Now, why does that matter to us? Specifically on a day like this, because you need to search your heart and your mind to know where you are. Which King Jesus? Where are you? Do you respect Him or have you rejected Him? What is it in your life that's taking place that has caused your relationship not to be quite right with King Jesus?